We'll begin reading in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his inspired, infallible word for his name's sake. Would you bow with me for a moment in prayer? Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we turn to the book, that holy word of God, God breathed, no error, full of nothing but truth. Truth given to us that we might know thee, that we might know Christ, that we might know what's required of us. And we ask, Lord, for that gracious enlightening of the Spirit of God upon our understanding. May we each one know what it is to have the Holy Ghost press home this truth to our souls very personally, with that direct application that only He knows how to give. Come and break the bread, our Lord, we pray, and strengthen the souls of thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As you read those opening words that describe the condition of this widow in Israel, you're reminded of something Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He told that church, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty, the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Not many noble are called, for God has chosen the base things of the world. Those terms really are strong antonyms, diametrically opposed to each other, noble and base. That word noble means well-born, born into families of wealth, of nobility. God hasn't chosen of his elect many from that category in mankind. The word base means low-born. There's the contrast, well-born and low-born, born into poverty, those who would be despised because of their poverty, those who would be accounted as nothing. Paul is simply saying here that the general condition of those God has chosen to redeem is not found among those that are highly educated, who are very rich or very strong. Not many of these, rather he has chosen most of his people from the uneducated, the poor, and the weak. There were many families of nobility in Corinth, the city itself. It abounded with learned philosophers and very wealthy merchants. But Paul tells the Corinthian church to look among themselves. Look at the ones whom God has saved in their own church, and they can easily see that the majority of them who are sitting there in their ranks did not come from the great among men, but from the least among men. It's not that God chose none from the upper crust of life. He did. In the Corinthian church, you would find Crispus and Sosthenes, who were rulers of the synagogue, and Gaius, who was a very hospitable man, seemed to be a very wealthy man from all accounts, and Erastus, who was the chamberlain of the city. But they were only a handful of people. While you will read of a rich follower of Christ like Joseph of Arimathea or of Paulus Sergius, a Roman deputy, the fact of the matter is that most of Christ's people in the New Testament were poor and anything but nobility. His first preachers were ordinary fishermen. Peter and John are described by the Pharisees in Acts chapter 4 as unlearned and ignorant men. They had not received the training, the education that the Pharisees had received. They could tell it by how they talked. Unlearned and ignorant men. And God has done this just so that none would glory in His presence. Salvation is going to be purely by grace, which never recognizes any personal merit of the sinner, for there is none of that in the eyes of God. No personal merit recognized. The only merit God recognizes, it's the merits of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing He sets His eyes upon. Christ alone impresses God, because only God can impress God. Human beings can't impress Almighty God. God can impress God. Christ is God, and He certainly has impressed God. God is not impressed at all, not moved to do anything for a man because of his status in life, because of his learning, because of his money, because of anything that he's been able to accomplish. What moves the Lord to save a sinner is the person and work of His well-beloved Son. That's the whole point of sending Him in the first place. It's all about Jesus Christ. But do not forget that His Son was born into poverty, that for our sakes we might be made rich. Now we come back to this widow. Her husband was a prophet, man of God. But he lived and he died a poor man. He died a man in debt. And now that debt has become the responsibility of his widow. The Mosaic law gave a creditor, in circumstances just like this, the right to claim the person and the children of a debtor who was unable to pay, and they were obliged to serve him as slaves, until the year of Jubilee came, when all slaves were released in Israel. Since her husband was dead, the creditor was looking to indenture her two sons until they worked enough to pay off what her deceased husband owed. You can imagine it was a very unpleasant set of circumstances to find yourself in. You are mourning about your deceased husband. This wasn't supposed to happen. Imagine he had some sort of a plan to pay off the debt over time, but the Lord took him. And now she's straddled with the debt. And now the creditor has come. She's lost her husband. She's lost all means of income. Her cupboards, we understand, are completely bare. And now she's about to lose her two sons. Can you imagine a worst case scenario? She goes to Elisha and pleads for help. Upon asking her what she had in the house, she tells him that her house was empty, except she had this small pot of oil. He sends her on an interesting errand to collect any pot that she could find from her neighbors, empty vessels. And from that small pot of oil, she was to fill up each one of the empty vessels that she had collected until there were none left. She then sold the oil and made more than enough to pay off her debtor, made enough that she and her sons could live off the profit. The story is very, very suggestive of the condition in which God's people have often found themselves, one so similar to this widow. She had a great need, and the Lord graciously, He met that need. He may allow His people, like this widow, providence may cause them to be found in a very desperate state, but He will deliver them, because His word says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I want to say a few things about these empty vessels that were vessels that became full and useful. It's God's answer for empty vessels that takes up the message tonight. God's answer for empty vessels. So as we seek to draw some spiritual lessons and make some pertinent applications from this Old Testament miracle, because all Scripture is indeed given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Let's look first at this one simple statement. God's people, I gather from this, I want to learn from this, that it's obvious that God's people can have many empty vessels. Elisha told her to borrow empty vessels from her neighbors, not a few. And she ends up with a house full of those vessels, all shapes, colors, and sizes. But the one thing that these vessels all had in common was that they were empty. Every one of them was empty. That was a stipulation. Don't look for vessels that are half full. I want you to make sure you collect vessels that are completely empty. And I want you to ponder with me for a few moments the kind of empty vessels that can be found in the homes of the Lord's people. It can be found in your home, in my home. There is, in the first place, and I'm really looking at the strict context now, the vessel of finances can be found empty. The woman here is poverty-stricken. Cupboards are bare. The creditor's about to take her two sons. What is she going to do? What is she going to do? The only thing she had was that small pot of oil, what wasn't worth a whole lot. The actual Hebrew term speaks of a flask of oil that was used for anointing. You might envision a clay pot in your mind, but that's not the Hebrew term. It's a flask used to anoint. It could well be that she had already sold everything else of value in the house. Else, why would she say, I have nothing in my house except this flask of oil? I've sold all that's valuable, and I don't have the money for the creditor. I can't save my two sons from being taken away. History shows that God often permits His people to be brought to places of extreme necessity. Part of divine providence, God's governing of His creatures and all their actions. Perhaps I should point out from the fact that as her husband was a prophet, a man of God, there's no shame, there's no sin in being poor. He was a prophet, but He was poor. There's no shame in being brought to poverty. You know, it's something that is easily lost sight of in this present generation that is looking, believing that the thing to live for is this American dream of independent wealth. Just independently wealthy. God never promises anywhere in His Word that His children will never be broke. Never. She's broke. He never promises that they will never lose any wealth that they might have accumulated. During the stock market crash and the Great Depression, there were plenty of Christians who lost everything. They were God's people. Providence was at work. He never promised that they would not experience financial hardship. And since the fact is that most of the Lord's people, from 1 Corinthians 1, don't come from, you know, well-to-do families, but from the common, ordinary working class, we would say, that so often struggles from one paycheck to the next, it's no surprise to find often they're in a place where their financial vessel is empty. It's just empty. They can't buy. Forget about being able to afford the nice things. They're having problems with just the basic necessities. The Lord's people, there's where she was. Her husband, thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. The Scripture has so much to say about money. Christ often dealt with it in His sermons, and certainly the apostles in their epistles deal with that subject matter quite often. And a large part of the reason is that believers, just like unbelievers, can become obsessed with making sure, at least trying to, that their financial vessel is never empty. And that would especially be a concern, perhaps even a worry, for those who just live from one paycheck to the next. And they become weary of having to live from one paycheck to the next, where there is no slush fund and there is no comfort zone. There is no savings account. And they know if they face a major setback, they're in trouble. So you can understand why Christians in that state would have this temptation to, I really need to store it up. They become obsessed with it. What must be learned, and it's a very hard lesson to learn, is to trust God to take care of you and your family. Just to trust God. One of the ways He develops that trust about the temporal necessities of life is by permitting their financial vessel to become empty. To bring them to a place where they have such a financial need that they don't have the capacity to meet it. To teach them to trust Him to fill the empty vessel. There's another vessel, just suggestive, no doubt that would have faced her, and that's the vessel of hope. In spite of the fact that we belong to the one who is called in Scripture the God of hope, that we have in Jesus Christ a hope, as the writer of Hebrews said, that is both steadfast and sure, that the Lord has given us good hope through grace, you and I can be found with our vessel of hope very, very empty. We understand well Jeremiah's lament when he wrote, "My hope is perished from the Lord." Man of God, man of great faith. And yet he's saying, "My hope is perished from the Lord." Or Job said, did he not? He, like a tree that's been uprooted, God had uprooted his hope. It's an awful experience to find that vessel empty. Because we look for hope in God to sustain us in our trouble. Whatever the trouble is, doesn't need to be financial per se, but we look for this hope in God to sustain us, to calm us. But the vessel is empty, and you can't find the hope. Our circumstances tell us that everything is indeed hopeless. It's beyond hope. Our reasoning looks at all of that's wrong in our situation. I'm sure she was looking around at her house. There's nothing here. I've just got this little pot of oil. But we look at all that's wrong with the situation and conclude that there is no hope of it ever getting better. And so we expect the worst. And that sense of hopelessness just multiplies our misery. The exhortations you hear, either from the preacher that you read in the Word of God or in some book, the exhortations to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, or to have faith in God, they seem so hollow, they seem so shallow. Or at least we feel ourselves to be hopelessly shallow in faith. So that we will never expect to see our empty vessel filled, our need met. Never expect to have the strength of a strong hope revived. As if we've been consigned to a life of hopelessness. Maybe our hope of heaven, our hope of better days than the ones we're experiencing, our hope for our children, our hope for our own hope being revived again. Still, the hopelessness can be found in the child of God. His vessel is empty. God's people have often been found with an empty vessel of hope. It's like, must have been something like what the children of Israel felt sitting on the edge of the Red Sea as the Egyptian army got closer and closer and there was nothing they could do. You could look at the vessel of prayer. Seems to be so empty. Praying may feel to you to be non-existent. Seldom you get on your knees before God or on your face. And sense that you've made contact with the Almighty. You've gotten the ear of God. You've not just said prayers, but you've laid hold of Him by faith. It's an awful vessel to have empty. Since prayer is indeed the key that unlocks the windows of heaven. When the vessel of prayer is empty, the hopelessness just increases. The despondency grows. You've lost contact with the God of hope. There's the vessel of joy that can be found empty in the heart of a child of God. Joyless Christians are a contradiction, but they exist. Not really happy. Truth be known, and all the masks are taken off. When they're all alone before God, they're so unhappy. the joy of the Lord has been depleted. There's no need for me to go into all the reasons why Christians lose their joy, but they're there. I'm just dealing with the fact it can be a very empty vessel. There's no delight in anything. Perhaps the things that would have brought you a bit of joy before just don't do anything for you. The vessel of spiritual power can be empty, because the Word of God says that we are to exist full of the Holy Spirit. Exist full of the Holy Spirit. Yet we're indwelt always by Him, but there is a fullness and a living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But as one old preacher said, these vessels of ours can leak, and we lose the power of the Holy Spirit. We lose that divine, holy energy that gives us the strength to do the things that the Lord calls upon us to do, that gives us the strength and the capacity, the ability to lay hold of God in faith and to work for God and to keep on going and not grow weary in well-doing. All of that only comes through the power of the Spirit of God, and we can find ourselves as vessels who are smack empty. The vessel of holy desires for the salvation of the lost, desires for purity of life, desires to be used by God, desires for the Lord Himself. You can be found empty. Those things just conspicuous by their absence. Little to no desire for the lost to be saved. And you know it. It's just not even on your radar. It's not something that really grips your heart. There is no burden. There's no, as Paul said, this continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The desire for purity of life, the pursuit, the interest in, you can be empty. Desire to be used by God. Of course, all that just plays into when you've lost hope, you don't expect to be used by God. You don't have any hope of being used by the Lord. And certainly the desire for the Lord. When I think of those empty vessels that the sons brought back to their mom's house, the thought of, we would say, bone dry came to mind. Dryness, spiritual dryness. David said, my summer, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. A parched tongue that cannot pray. Dry eyes that cannot weep. A dry heart that cannot feel. A parched mind that cannot think. The well is dried up. The well is dried up. Like the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, and the bones were very dry. You see, it is when His people are at this extremity that God takes this as an opportunity to demonstrate His power, His love, and His grace, right when the vessels are empty. You see, the Lord interposed just when this woman's sorrows were at their heaviest. It didn't happen immediately after her husband died. That's not when the Lord intervened. It came when her husband's dead, the house is bare, and the creditor has come. That's when things began to turn. So that would lead me to deal with, in the second place, since the Lord's people have many empty vessels, can have many empty vessels. These empty vessels, secondly, teach us valuable lessons and living the Christian life. So get in your mind's eye now this house. I don't have any idea how big it was. Can't imagine it was that large, but her house is just filled. Everywhere there was a place to set something. The floor, the shelves, whatever's left there, there's all these empty vessels. And everywhere you look, there's plenty of those vessels, different sizes and shapes and colors, but they're all empty. So what lessons do we learn from that? Well, the first thing that we can learn from that is empty vessels are no hindrance to God filling them. Indeed, empty vessels are what's required for God to fill them. Elisha was very clear on that point. Make sure they're empty vessels. You see, you don't fill a vessel that is already full. The emptiness shows that there's a great need for filling it. The emptiness shows it's got to be filled, and so it is with us and our empty vessels. We have to be brought to the place, we have to be awakened to the sense of our emptiness, to the sense of our need, to our own emptiness, before the Lord will fill the vessel. If we don't sense the emptiness, what's the point? We're not going to ask the Lord to come and fill the emptiness. Elisha asked the question, tell me, what hast thou in the house? Why do you think he asked that question? What do you have? All that she might know the depth of her emptiness. What do I have? I have nothing but this little pot of flask of oil. Unless this realization of the absolute insufficiency of all human resource has been felt and acknowledged, God's help will not be sought. Therefore, it won't be given. Christ taught that truth many times in his life through his miracles. You don't find him interposing until all human help had failed. That's when Jesus came and stepped in. When he was about to feed the multitudes, he asked the disciples a question he already knew the answer to, but the question was for, just like Elisha here, how many loaves have ye? You just take stock. You've got 5,000 people here. 5,000. How many loaves do you have? I want you, he knew what, how many they had. He knew how many people there were exactly, but I want you to understand how. Well, we've only got a few. He had to ask that question before he was going to exercise his power. The woman with the issue of blood, you recall in our studies in Mark, she had spent all that she had on physicians and didn't get any better, but rather grew worse. And that drove her to seek Christ. The disciples had to fish all night and catch nothing. Their nets were empty before the Lord Jesus came and filled up their nets. Doesn't the hymn say, emptied that thou shouldst fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand? You see, it is our emptiness that recommends us to God, not our fullness. It's Mary who sang to the Lord in Luke chapter 1, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So when our vessel of hope or prayer or joy or power, whatever it is empty, we can all too easily conclude that they will not be filled again because we are unfit to have them filled again. We're unfit because of our sin and our failure and our so much unchristlike ways, so unfit, so dirty, that we'll never have our vessels filled again with hope, with joy, with power, with usefulness, whatever it might be. And all that tells me that we have forgotten one thing. We've forgotten that our God is the God of grace. Grace, grace, grace. This is the God who loved us when we were His enemies. And if He loved us when we are His enemies, what in the world do you think He feels for us now that we're His friends? We have forgotten that He delights in mercy. He delights in it. That He is the helper of the helpless. You know, brothers and sisters, there's one thing I know that you have to bear witness to. You have to. You're His child. You've got to say, yep, Pastor, what you just said is true. And that is this: the Lord has supplied your needs over and over again, even when you haven't been what you ought to be in your Christian life. He's done it. Not once, not twice, many, many, many times over. After all, the God of grace gave us His best gift, and if He spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things to fill up our empty vessels? The oil was in the pot, not in the empty vessels. The grace that we need to fill our empty vessels is with Christ. It's not with us, nor with anybody else. It's with Christ. Empty vessels, second lesson, are filled through faith. I want you to see this woman's faith at work in what was no doubt a very difficult and desperate situation. Through faith she obeyed the word of the prophet. This man of God, he gave her instructions. Through faith, she obeyed that word, regardless of how pointless it might seem. Imagine two boys running through the streets, knocking every door. You got any empty vessels? Sure. What do you need them for? My mom needs them. Your mom needs empty vessels? But she's only got a little flask of oil. Yeah, I just know a prophet said to collect the vessels. Here you go, son. This is all I have in my house. Take them. And this goes on and on and on. Seem pointless. What's the use of getting all these empty vessels because all I've got is a little flask of oil? Faith in God manifests its existence in the heart through obeying the Lord's word, even when it seems pointless. Like it's, what's the use? As much as the rejection of God's word is an indicator of unbelief, so faith is marked by reception of God's word and obedience to it. So it's trust and obey. All right, he said this is going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but there's this little flask of oil, and he wants me to get all these, and they're going to fill up. Man, it went against sense. Reason. It wasn't logical. But she would have never seen those vessels filled had she not acted in faith and obeyed the prophet. So, Brothers and sisters, the way that you and I are going to see those empty vessels filled, if I happen to touch on some empty vessel in your life tonight, the way that you and I are going to see our empty vessels filled is going to be by honestly believing that doing what God tells us to do is going to answer our problem. It's very simple. It doesn't require you or I to be a great theologian. The Lord says, you want it filled, then do what I tell you, and you do that, and that will be filled. Believe that, and then do it. To be told the remedy to having our emptiness filled with God's fullness and then doing nothing with the remedy is an act of unbelief. And we will only stay empty. When the Lord says, do this and your vessel will be filled, then we must do it. Or there's no filling. The second aspect of her faith being exercised, she trusted the Lord to fill her emptiness as she first used what she had. That would have been the first big step. I imagine her heart was pounding as she took up that first empty. I wonder what size it was. I guess it was the size according to her faith. I think if it was a little bit of faith, she had a little vessel. If it was a big faith, she had a big vessel because she believed this little flask was going to fill that thing up. But I imagine her heart was pounding as she took that. It's all she had. And she did with it what the prophet told her to do. She poured out what she had. And through that, the vessels became filled. Didn't that remind you of Elijah? The widow at Zarephath? She was in a similar situation. She had a child at home, and there was a famine in the land, and there was just enough left for her flour to make her and her son a meal, and they were going to die. The cupboards were bare. But Elijah had the gall to say, make me a cake first. That little bit you have left, you make me a cake first. It was simply, as the Lord Jesus Christ put it in Luke chapter 6, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. But first it begins with giving. And that principle was at work in this woman's life. She took what God had given her. Granted, it was not very much that she had, and she began to pour it in the vessels one by one by one. So I'm simply saying, you put to use what the Lord has given you, and you'll get it back, and then some. The vessel of hope. Okay, I've only got a little bit. The hopes, it's just a tiny flicker. But Lord, I am going to trust you. And you act upon that, and then watch your hope grow. Watch the vessel fill. The vessel of prayer empty. It's only a little feeble prayer. But Father, I call on you. You begin there and watch the vessel of prayer begin to fill up. The vessel of usefulness. So empty, it seems. You can't remember the last time the Lord actually used you in someone else's life. You may even feel that you've been set aside. but just in some small way, seek to be useful in somebody else's life. Come and be an assist, a help to them along the way, and watch as you obey the Lord, that vessel fill up. Can I talk about the untouchable? Finances? The vessel's empty. I can't tithe to my church. I can't even pay the bills. Whoa, 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 whoa. Make me a cake first, the prophet said. Obey the Lord, and He fills the empty vessels. It doesn't matter how many empty vessels you have. The oil will fill them all. Them all. God is not stingy with His grace. He does not give as a pauper, but He gives as a king. I'm reminded of that story. I wish I could remember all the details, but one servant of Alexander the Great came to him and asked whatever you want. He came and asked the treasurer for this great sum of money. And the treasurer went to Alexander and said, hey, this guy's asking, give it to him. He knows I have it. He's asking of Alexander the Great. I have it. I'll honor that. Give it to him. Your empty vessels and my empty vessels are nothing at all for the Lord to fill. And they are, for you, wonderful opportunities to display your faith in Christ, your faith in the Word that's written. Third and final lesson we learn, when through faith you do what the Lord tells you to do to have your empty vessels filled, you're going to be a tremendous influence for God in your own home. In verse 7, he says to her, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. The crisis was resolved. But what a lasting benefit that brought to her children. They would never forget the day that their mom sent them on an errand to collect empty vessels when all she had in the house was a flask of oil. And they stood there and they watched those vessels fill one by one by one till there was not one in the house. And she sold it, and the Lord provided the need. Simply because she took God at His word. She obeyed what the prophet told her. And you know, that will have a lasting influence upon the family. It will have a lasting influence upon the children. Isn't that what we want for our families? That they will all see the vessels full, not living in a continual state of emptiness, but full. Well, I point you to the one tonight who alone can fill up any empty vessel in your life. Fill it up. May God write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father in heaven, it would be foolish. It would be downright untruthful to pretend that we don't have any empty vessels. Thou dost see them. We thank Thee, Lord, that the promise set again before us tonight, Thou art the one who comes to meet Thy people with Thy fullness and their emptiness. And Lord, it's the real fullness, it's the real gifts that we need this evening. The gifts of grace and mercy. While the world is desperately pursuing this time of the year, all of the world's earthly treasures, tonight, Lord, we know in these hearts of ours where the real riches lie, the real gifts that make the difference in life. And for those gifts we pray. Spirit of God, fall afresh upon Thy people. Come up and fill our emptiness with Thy fullness. As Paul prayed, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, full of hope and joy and prayer and holy desires and usefulness and faith. We thank Thee, Father, for reminding us once again how empty we are without Thee, and for that bottomless ocean of Thy grace. We apply to Thee tonight for it. Fill us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.